Please turn with me and your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And we have, for the past couple of lessons, been walking through chapter 12. And verse 1 all the way through verse 17 has this common theme of run. And so I am a couple of lessons behind the lessons that I've taught. And I may not get through all of the verses, but I am going to try to run through the passage tonight. Get it? So on your outline, it's my way of like kind of recapping and covering everything and filling in the blanks for things I might have forgot. And it might be a little confusing. You should be on the side that says run with purpose and run with perspective, because those are the two sections that we have already covered here in Hebrews chapter 12. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Clearly, the emphasis is our Christian walk, or as the author calls it, our Christian race, our struggle through this life to please God and to glorify him and to further his kingdom. And in the first three verses of chapter 12, we came up with four crucial components to being able to run the race. Do you remember what the four were? And on your outline, you can even fill those in. What was the first one? Hannah? Assurance. And we go back to chapter 12, verse 1, when it talks about the great cloud of witnesses that we have. These witnesses are attesting to the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, is God's way of salvation, and it was worth it, that God brought them through it. The second component that we looked at was what? Ava?
Sacrifice.
Yeah. If there's an encumbrance or a sin that's keeping you from running the race well, you need to get rid of those. Now, we looked at the idea of an encumbrance can be something that it's not a sin. It's something that in and of itself isn't evil. It's not bad. But sometimes we get really wrapped up in things, and sometimes we need to put that aside if it's tangling us up. And obviously, if there's sin in our life, we need to get rid of that sin so that we can run. All right, what's the third component, Elizabeth? Endurance. Let us run with endurance. And the only way we get endurance is to run, is to keep going, is to wake up and to keep plugging away. You know, if you think one day you're going to wake up and you're going to have the same in-depth Bible study as someone who has been a Christian for 30 years, it's not going to happen. You have to discipline yourself. You have to plug away. You have to start here and build that up. If you get nervous or scared when sharing the gospel, keep trying, keep going, and then you can build up endurance in those things so that you may run the race that is set before you. And then the fourth thing was what, David?
Motivation.
Yeah, motivation. We have to be motivated. Well, what's our motivation? We fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him, not looking at anything else. If you look at Jesus and you think of the cross and you think of the salvation that's there, that motivates you. I want to be like Jesus. I want to do that, and I can do what he did because I am completely done because of my faith in Jesus Christ. He is the author and perfecter of faith. And what did he do? For the joy set before him, he was motivated. He despised the shame. He was willing to sacrifice. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was assured, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It is not a mistake that the word used for race is what we use for agony. This is a struggle. It is a difficult thing. You know what's easy? Giving in to sin. What's easy is to be lazy. and to not try to make a difference. What's hard is to do the right thing, to put off sin, to make a difference, to further the gospel. But we need to do that, Christians. We need to run. The second part that we looked at on Sunday was run with perspective. Run with perspective. We need to realize that we are in a race. And the things that happen in that race happen for a reason. This could answer that question of why do bad things happen to those that God loves? Have you ever in your life looked at things and said, I feel like I'm doing everything right and nothing is going my way? And then you look at that sinner out there. Maybe it's a sibling that doesn't know the Lord, or someone else from school, or someone in your neighborhood, and it seems like they have everything and they're prospering while you're struggling. Well, it is because the Lord is seeking to train you and to hone you and to teach you. And we're looking at the idea of the discipline of the Lord, which doesn't just mean the belt, okay? It means the treadmill or the carrot that's dangled out in front of you. It's the fire that purifies you. And then when you look at James 1 that we've talked about, we consider it all joy, my brethren, when I encounter various trials. Why? Because the testing of my faith produces what? Endurance. If everything was just a cakewalk, you know what I would do? I would probably forget about my God. But when times are difficult, you know what? I tend to cling to God and I want to pray to God. And God does things. He puts things in our lives. For those that were being written to here, there is number one, the evaluation. And the evaluation is where they are at in their race. And you see there's an A and there's a B. So he's going to do a quick evaluation. And A is, they have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. They have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Knowing that this is a mixed audience, there are true believers, there are those that are antagonistic to the gospel, there are those that think they're Christians, but they're not. But what he is doing is he's addressing those that have really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they're looking out and they're looking around and they're saying, why is life difficult? If I am in Christ, these Jewish friends that I have, they're kind of making a compelling case. Since I came to know Christ, my life has been harder. My family has ostracized me. I'm no longer welcome in the synagogue. There are economic punishments that have been put on me. Why, if I'm doing the right thing, is the wrong thing happening to me? So they have resisted the world and are seeking to run the race, but not so much that they have shed blood. And we talked about this last time. If someone said, keep going because you haven't shed blood yet, you might think twice about keeping going, because what he's saying is the persecution really hasn't been ratcheted up yet. There are many Christians that have been burned at the stake. There are Christians that have been ripped from their families, sold into slavery, killed by lions, buried alive, whatever you want to say, and they stayed faithful. You haven't resisted to that point yet. Keep going. But then you see also, B, they have forgotten the exhortation. They have forgotten the exhortation. You say, what exhortation? Well, we'll get to it. It says, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. As sons. This beautiful, sweet exhortation, encouragement that God has given to you because he views you as his children. Number two would be the exhortation. The exhortation, and the exhortation is the discipline of the Lord. Says at the end of verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Going back to Proverbs, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So there are Christians amongst this group that are seeking to live for Jesus Christ, but they're being questioned, they're being persecuted, they're being ostracized, and they're saying, but if Jesus is the way, why is this happening to me? And the author says, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that it is God's children that he disciplines, that he trains, that he rears? And sometimes that means, as his children, there is scourging that goes along with that to put us back on the correct path. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And you can see on your outline, there are three things that discipline can be when we're talking about discipline here. First of all, it can be corrective. It can be corrective. And I know none of you have experienced this discipline from mom and dad, or from your teacher, or from your boss, or whatever it may be. But a part of being raised up to being trained is that when we do things that are wrong, there is a consequence that goes along with it. When we are defiantly rebellious, there is a consequence. You go back to the book of Judges, and the nation of Israel was supposed to love God and to serve God, but what did they do? They got fat and happy, and they forgot about him, and they worshiped idols. So what happens? God would bring in the Philistines, or he would bring in some other group, and they would conquer them. And sometimes it took them decades, but eventually what would they do? They would go back to God. They would not, unless God had corrected them and disciplined in that fashion, they wouldn't have returned. So then they cry out to God, and God rescues them, and then what do they do again? They abandon him again, and then it's a whole cycle, and it just goes on and on and on. I don't know about you, but I hate playing the game, and I find myself doing that. Is this happening to me because I did this? Is this the corrective thing? Am I being punished because I didn't do this, or I did this, or I did that? Well, God doesn't want us to play that game. Even with Job, right? Job was not being punished because of his sin, but everyone told him that. And Job wanted answers. And what did God give him? None. None. Basically, he said, look, trust me. Stop thinking about what's going on. Trust me, Job wasn't being disciplined in a corrective manner. Now, God did correct him eventually towards the end of it because of his attitude that developed. But there are many in Scripture. You see David, that happens to him with his sin with Bathsheba. The child died. Absalom ripped the kingdom from him. I mean, on and on. There's lots of different examples of that. And in our life, when bad things happen, it could possibly be God's way of disciplining us because of our sin to bring us back to him. It also can be preventative. This discipline can be preventative. And we talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh, where he says that God gave him this thorn in the flesh so that he would not do what? Exalt himself. Exalt himself. Most likely, when you look at the context, it's persecution. There were people that hated Paul and persecuted him. And in part, God did that to prevent Paul from getting puffed up and prideful in all of his knowledge. Thirdly, discipline can be instructive. Can be instructive. You remember when Jesus is talking about his death and what he said, what Peter said to him? Hannah? May it never be, Lord. May it never be. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. All right? He was instructing him with that rebuke right there. All right? Get behind me, Satan. Your ways are what? They are not my ways. And so in saying that, in rebuking him in that way, he is instructing him. That's what discipline is. And we have, you'll see, three things here on what our discipline should be or what our response to discipline should be. A would be your response to discipline. Your response to discipline, first of all, how not to respond. You should not take discipline lightly. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Now, I don't think it's meaning like the whole You know what happens, right? When that parent that doesn't spank you very well spanks you, and it doesn't hurt, so you do what? You laugh and you giggle. That's a terrible idea, okay? They're just going to hit you harder, or they're going to go get the other parent, okay? It's not saying, oh, God, that wasn't very tough. I take that. No, it's you need to look at your life and say, look, the difficult things, don't take them lightly. Take them and learn from them and grow from those things, all right? And then it says, don't faint. It says, nor faint when you are reproved by him. It's the same idea as verse 3 when it says, not grow weary and lose heart. Oh, God, this is so tough. How could I do this and all of this? And oh, woe is me. The corrective training and grooming that God had for Job. Remember, he never told him everything, but at the end, he just showed him himself. And God was enough for Job, and God is enough for us. Well, how to respond? How do we do that? Well, we talked about you just keep running. And some of you started singing that dumb song, not just keep running, but just keep swimming. I think it was probably Mary Grace that started that or something like that. Just keep swimming. Just keep going. Just keep going. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Since we are what? Surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, what did they do? They just kept going. John MacArthur says that the saints of the old covenant had known what it was to suffer for their faith. They faced warfare, weakness, torture, beatings, imprisonment, stoning, destitution, and every sort of affliction. All because of what? Their trust in the Lord. Those things happen to them because they love God, because they trusted him. And despite all this, they did not receive the fullness of the blessing promised to believers under the new covenant, such as they never received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we do. These heroes of the past did not receive what was promised, yet they did what? They endured valiantly and gained approval through their faith. So when I look at my life and I think that things are tough, I think things are hard, I need to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And I need to look at what Abraham and Moses and Joseph and Rahab and Joshua and Samson and David and all of these people went through, what the prophets went through. And that'll give me a little bit of perspective, right? Give me a perspective that my life isn't so hard. So that's our response. Don't take it lightly. Don't faint. Just keep going. Well, what's your relief and discipline? Your relief in discipline. Verse 6, God disciplines you because he loves you. When you look at this daunting task, and it's so hard, what can I do? Remember that God loves you. The Lord loves those who he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And we talked about this last time with Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh would harden his heart, and then eventually God started to harden Pharaoh's heart and gave him over to that. Romans 1 and Romans 2, that picture of those who are outside the will of God and run and thirst after sinful things. He hardens their heart and he turns them over to that. But the Christian, he doesn't do that. He comes after us. He helps us. He seeks to grow us because he loves us. And even though you don't believe it, the reason why your parents discipline you, it's because they love you. Don't throw anything at me. Yes, same thing with God. The reason why he disciplines us is because he loves us. We also see our other relief and discipline would be God disciplines because he desires to train you. Desires to train you. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. We're all too familiar with that dad, right? That obsessive dad that has his, like, you know, 5-year-old son playing like 6 hours of baseball every day and running like 100 wind sprints before they go to bed, and you know, all of these types of things. And you know, there's kids that we already know that are Tucker's age, and by the time they get to this age, they hate whatever sport that their parent has forced them upon. They've tried to train them in that, and they're like, I'll do anything but that. God is training us, not for a marathon, not for a sport, but to live a godly life. And he does that because he loves us. So the things he brings in your life, that annoying sibling, all right, that difficult situation that you're in, whatever it may be, is to train you. See your reward in discipline. So we need to have the right perspective, right? We're running with perspective. We understand what our response to discipline is. We understand what our relief in discipline is. But now we look at our reward. There are three things that he rewards us with. One is life. One is holiness. And the third one is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I may or may not have given you space to write these things down. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And live? This is actual life. We get actual life from obedience to the Lord. There are plenty of circumstances where people have walked away from God and God has destroyed them for that. But also, not just life itself. We get a better life being in the will of God. Number 10, verse 10, we get holiness. For they disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. As parents, you know, I just got to admit, we're completely guessing on what we're doing. No. Sometimes we guess a little bit, okay? As parents, we wish we knew all of the answers. We wish that we knew, yes, this is the perfect curfew, and yes, this is why you can't go out, and it's not just because. All right? We wish that we knew all of those things, but God does. And the discipline that he's bringing you through is perfect. Oh, it is perfect. It is fitting. And it results in our holiness. Our good is his holiness, so that we may share his holiness. If we are in sin and he disciplines us and corrects us, then we are walking in his holiness. If his, instructive or his preventative discipline in our life causes us to walk in a way of holiness, that is great. Don't you want that? And then verse 11 is the peaceful fruit of righteousness, which is funny to think of a peaceful race. Peaceful race would be like where I'm sitting in a car and I'm not having to run, or maybe I'm in a stroller and someone's pushing me or something like that. A peaceful race. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Well, that's a shocker, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If we had two choices, the easy path or the hard path, which are you taking? Which are you taking? Well, if that's all the information you have, I would hope you would take the easy path, right? But if I said the hard path will give you a better life and will hone you in holiness, and it will give you peace and a right relationship with God, then I hope you would choose the hard one. Choose the harder path. The Christian life isn't about ease and comfort. It's about discipline. It's about struggle. It's about God's glory. Well, where does that bring us tonight? And I need to finish through verse 17 tonight because I think someone else is teaching you. Is it you, Edwin? Okay. Yeah, I don't want to steal any of Edwin's thunder or give him too much stuff he has to cover. Tonight, we're going to tie all of this together. We are already running with purpose, right? We're already running with perspective. But let me take the horrible thing that real running is, all right? I can look at running and say, I want to run. And I have a purpose in running. I want to get healthy, all right? Or I want to shed a few pounds or whatever it may be. In that basketball game, I want more endurance. I have a purpose. I'm going to run with that purpose. And I'm going to run with the perspective, knowing that if I don't run, I won't accomplish those things. It won't happen. I have to do that. But just because I have the purpose and because I have the perspective, does that mean that I'm actually going to run? I understand that I need to run. I understand that I need to exercise, but I don't want to do it. Why? Because I don't love it. All right. In fact, the opposite. I hate it. All right. I hate running and thinking about taking my next breath and, you know, all of those things. In this race, you have to have a passion for God and a passion for God's glory. And specifically, we are going to look at little C-O-M, compassion. You have to run with compassion, because today's verses, they're not so much about you individually and your need to do it. It's about you running the race with other people. And are you looking at those other people? And are you praying for those other people? And if those other people are stumbling, do you leave them in the dust, or do you pick them up? Do you encourage them? Do you build them up? So when we're running, we're not just a solo, I'm gone, see you later. We're taking other Christians with us in this race. I have 3 points. The first one would be some things to set straight. Some things to set straight. And what we're really looking at is we're looking at some proper running techniques. Some proper running techniques. When my friend Nathan got to Texas Tech to play football, they honed in them. They trained them all these quick twitch movements and all these fast start things for the express purpose of getting faster and of running a better 40 time. These were things that were foreign to us. Runningplanet.com, which I haven't visited in 7 years, but I'm sure it's a great website, says the arm swing, and correct me if I'm wrong, Heidi, or planetrunning.com is wrong. The arm swing is actually incredibly important with running. Okay, she said yes, okay? The main purpose of an arm swing is to provide better balance and coordination with the legs. The arms should hang loose and relaxed, close to the body, and avoid, is that how you do it? And should avoid excessive movement. You want to avoid any tenseness in the shoulders. Your wrist may be loose and floppy. That's kind of funny. Is that true? Do not clench your fists. Maybe that's why I don't like running, because I'm mad that I'm running the whole time. Your hands should be held in a relaxed manner. My brother was always funny to watch run, because he ran like this. And that's not the fastest way to get somewhere, okay? There's a certain way that you should do that, and you should move your arms. So what the author is going to do is he's going to kind of set their running form in place, because they're a little off. You see number one, or did I give you A? Which one did I give you? It's right there. Oh, you can imagine. I didn't give you nothing. You can imagine a number one or a letter A under that. Come on. It's spoiled. You just run the race. Y'all can do it. Their posture needs strengthening. Their posture needs strengthening. What do I mean by that? It says it right here, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That word strengthen that you see at the beginning means to set upright. It means to set straight again. We see it in Luke chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. There was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness, and the sickness was caused by a spirit, and she was bent double, and she could not straighten up. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid her hands on her, and immediately she was made straight again and began glorifying God. There are aspects of this Christian race that we're running that are out of place, that are crooked, that we need to straighten, that we need to put back together. I can only think of times in football games where the ball hit just wrong, and the finger bent the wrong way. I've had that happen in softball, where I've chased down a softball and it's hit my finger, and my pinky has gone the wrong way. And so I just run out to Robbie Devers in the outfield, and he sets it back in, and boom, I'm ready to go. When it's crooked or it's bent, you can't do anything with it. You need it set back in place so that you can effectively do things. But what are we talking about here? Notice it says, what? Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. The hands, the arms, and the knees, those are two of the things that get tired the most when you're running, that get out of place and that can really mess you up. So you need them to be straight and in line and doing the things that they need to do. But notice it doesn't say our hands, does it? It doesn't say our knees. It doesn't even say strengthen your hands. It doesn't say strengthen your knees. It says strengthen what? The hands. The knees. We are looking at the body of Christ. That's what we're looking at here. We're looking corporately at the body of Christ. And as you're running this race, and as you're getting your shoes ready and you're tying everything on and you're running this race, if you see someone else who's faltering because their knees are weak, if you see someone whose hands aren't strong, you need to help them. You need to set them straight. You need to aid them. You need to assist them, because this race is not a solo thing. Any of y'all ever said, I'm going to be disciplined and run, but you needed a friend to run with you to do that? That kind of helps, right? Someone to bug you and say, where are you? It's 5 a.m. We said we were going to do this every morning at 5 a.m. You're not here. And you go, ignore, ignore, ignore. When you have someone else that's doing something with you, it's easier, right? And the idea is in our Christian walk, in this Christian race, that we're not alone. But we need to get our eyes off of ourselves, and we need to look at the others that are around us and say, hey, any of them, or any of the people in here, are their hands weak? Are their knees feeble? Let me pour into them. Let me pick them up and let me carry them for a while. Let me help them and to guide them and to stop and encourage them and cheer them on. What do I need to do? Number two, we see their paths need straightening. We see their posture needs straightening. Their paths need straightening. It says, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. These paths, these tracks, these ruts to follow, just like sheep back then would get in these ruts, and you can even see them on the hillside, and that's how they would know where to go and where to follow. This is the race that is set before us. And it's the path, and if we see anyone off that path, we're helping them, we're encouraging them, we're pushing them, we're doing whatever we need to do to go there. You ever see that little kid's basketball game where they start shooting on the wrong hoop? It happens. Or the football game where they happen to run the wrong way. And everyone's telling them to stop, but they ain't stopping. We want to get them back. You know, Kim, I hate swimming just as much as I hate running. But Kim won't race me in swimming anymore because I always beat her. I do. That's because when I swim, I don't swim straight. I swim crooked and I kind of knock her down under the water unintentionally. So if I'm trying to go this way, I end up that way, and I eventually get there. If there's anyone that's going the wrong way or they're getting off the path, we need to bring them back. We need to bring them back. Proverbs 4, 25 through 27. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Well, how do we do that? Well, it's not rocket science. Where are we already fixing our eyes? I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus because of verse 2. Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus? And if we see anyone else whose eyes are not on Jesus, what do? Hey, 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 come on. We've got a common goal. We've got a common purpose. We've got the same perspective. Keep going. Why? Because you love them. You have passion, or you are compassionate towards them. I'm not running this race for myself. We are running this race together, and I am concerned about your spiritual well-being. I'm concerned about your growth, and I'm concerned about God's glory through you. In our Christian race, we need to pick up that fallen runner. No Christian left behind. When do we need to set others straight? When they are weak? When they are discouraged? When they are in sin? When they're straying? Sometimes you don't know how powerful your words can be. You have a friend who's kind of given up on going to church. Doesn't really want to go, has all sorts of other things going on, and you never know that loving, caring, you know what, we miss you. We would love for you to come and worship and study God's word with us. That friend that has that rotten, terrible attitude to the parents, instead of going, yeah, parents, those are bad. Yeah, uh-huh. Instead of saying, can you hear yourself right now? Can you think about your attitude and kind of reevaluate that? But that's difficult, isn't it, right? That's stepping out on a limb. That's scary stuff. But you know what? That's what you do because you love them. If they are in rebellion to their parents and they are walking away from the will of God, you need to call them back because you love them, knowing that this path will lead to destruction. You know someone who's in a relationship and they're taking things too far physically. You need to warn them. You need to challenge them. You need to talk to them about purity. That is your responsibility. You know, people that are running around and getting drunk and partying and things like that. Call them back to do the right thing. Someone's going through a rough time. Sometimes I think we think church is for us, right? Who knows who's going through a heartbreaking situation tonight that you just talking to them may make their day. You asking how you can pray and following up on a prayer request can mean so much to them. 1 Timothy 1:3-6, Paul says, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of the God which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. Do you have a compassion for those that are in this room with you? Do you have a compassion for those that are at this church with you? Do you desire to see them walking in the ways of the Lord, honoring and glorifying Him? Sometimes we need to get our stuff together so that we can help other people get their stuff together. I need to fix my eyes, and notice this comes last, right? I need to fix my eyes on Jesus. I need to throw aside those encumbrances. I need to lay aside that sin, and I need to run after Jesus with the right perspective, and then when there are other people that God puts in my path, I pick them up and I carry them along. I help them. Says, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. F.F. Bruce says that this exhortation is couched in Old Testament language, drawn partly from words of encouragement addressed to the exiled Jews who felt that the promised deliverance and restoration would never come. Can you imagine that? Just sitting in Babylon. They're there for 70 years. And that depression that's going on, and just to say, no, God's coming back for us. He's coming back. In the same way, Christian, I know you're going through a tough time. I know things seem bleak. Jesus is coming back for you. You know what Jesus is doing right now? In John 14, he is preparing a place for you of unimaginable bliss. Come on, let's do this. Let's focus on Jesus and what he is doing. You don't think anyone loves you? Nobody gets you. No one understands you. You might be right, but you know what Jesus does? And he wants you to follow him. Why don't we do this? I think we struggle enough with our own race. You know, as I mentioned, if I'm running, you know what all I'm thinking about is? Well, number one, when can I stop running? And number two, breathing. So if that's my, if I don't have that endurance, if I don't have that example, and if I don't have that pattern, man, I know you're going through a really difficult time. I encourage you to just dive in God's word and to see his goodness to the people of the Bible, to remember his goodness to you. Oh, that works for you? Ah, you know, I hadn't read in a couple weeks, but you should do that, right? That doesn't make sense. You need to listen to your mom and dad. They love you. Oh, so you listen to your mom and dad? Well, it's different here. Mine, you just don't know them. We need to live the life so that we can help others. How can we do this, or how do we do this? We have a love for God, therefore we have a love for others. We run with a purpose, and we run with the right perspective, and we do so with compassion. Number two, some things to seek after. We have some things to set straight. We have some things to seek after. Verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So there's two things you are pursuing, you're seeking after. First of all, peace with all men. Peace with all men. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Romans 14:19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. When we seek peace with those that we worship with, but also those in the community, not our own selfish peace, harmony with them, we are setting the stage to help them in their race and in their walk. Then also holiness. Holiness. It says, pursue peace with all men. And you can also say, pursue the sanctification without which no one will seek the Lord. What does the author mean with which no one will see the Lord? Well, Matthew 5:16, right? Let your light shine before men so that they may what? See your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's how it works. They may never get a good picture of who Christ is unless you live for him. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your goods as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, number three, and I know this is probably the most complicated part, and I got to wrap it up in 5 minutes. Some things to see to. Some things to see to. And you might wonder, is the athletic metaphor over? Is it being abandoned? Because it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be many be defiled. And there is no immoral, godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. This kind of seems like a weird way to wrap things up. There are three quick things that will help us understand it. Number one, looking at some things to see to. Number one, that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no one comes short of the grace of God. Now, what do we mean by that? We know that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, right? We want to make sure that everyone that God puts in our life, we share the gospel with, and that we represent Christ well. We want to see people come to know Christ. There may be people that don't know the Lord that have come in and out of these doors. Have you had any interaction with them? Have you impressed upon them the love of Christ? Have you had an opportunity to pour into their life and to talk with them? Our goal should be that everyone comes to know Christ. Number two, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. That no root of bitterness springing up causing trouble. It says, by it many be defiled. We want to make sure that we don't participate in the grumbling and the bickering and the complaining that can so easily infest God's people that causes defilement. You know, a team that there's a cancer on the team, like, you know, Terrell Owens or someone like that, that just turns everybody against everybody and slanders and bickers and yada, yada, yada. The author is saying you should be so concerned about everyone's salvation in this room, and you should love everyone in this group so that you want to see all of them come to know Christ. And if there is a root of evil springing up, we got to address it. We got to take care of it. If there's someone in here making fun of and picking on other people, we need to put the kibosh on that. We need to say, no, that's not funny. If there's someone going around slandering other people, we need to cut that off. We're not going to do that here. Number three, that there be no immoral or godless like Esau. Verse 17 says, "For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Verse 16, "There be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal." Esau is pictured here as like the worst of the worst. And why? Why is he mentioned? We need to live our life running the race, but also taking care of those that are around us so that no one slips through the cracks, so that no one develops this hard-hearted, bitter, deceitful root, and it springs up and it results in an immoral or godless person like Esau. And I want to bring it just real quick. I want you to look at Jacob and to think about Jacob. When we think of Jacob and Rachel and Esau and the blessing, what did Jacob do? Elizabeth? He lied, he deceived, and he stole for something that God had already promised him. What did Esau think about Jacob? He hated him with a passion. Now, Esau is responsible for Esau's sin. He is a sinner, right? But here is Jacob. He's supposed to carry on the promised seed. And what's the only impression that he leaves in the heart of Esau? "You dirty, rotten, little deceiver." And what does it do to Esau? It drives him further and further away. We need to realize that the way we live our life, when we call ourselves Christian, has a profound impact on the people sitting in our small group, and the people that are sitting next to us, the people that are attending our church, the people that say, "Now, what church do you go to?" You, like it or not, believe it or not, are leaving a lasting impression. It is either for the glory of God or it is to the detriment of his work. If you know you are a Christian, I'd rather you flat out come and say you're not in Christ so that you do not mar the name of Jesus. But if you call yourself Christian, you do what? You live as a Christian. And when you live as a Christian, you're so concerned about everyone around you. You have a compassion and a love for them that as you run that race, you want to see them running right alongside you. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you so much. We thank you for the weighty responsibility it is to be your slave. What a beautiful privilege it is that we get to represent you to the world. And for those of us that are Christians, we need to realize that the people around us, even in this room that aren't believers, we represent you to them. May they see us loving your word, reading your word, studying your word, praying to you, praising you with our hearts, living lives that are consistent with the calling with which we have been called. That is a daunting responsibility. And we can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit as we seek to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.